Thank you, Brother Fikes. Thank you, Brother Chin, for that wonderful selection of songs. And thank you to each of you for being here tonight and a part of this service as we think about Discover the Difference the Cross Makes. In 1879, a longtime dream came true for Brother J.W. McGarvey when he visited what we call the lands of the Bible. He said, "I knew very well the spot we were nearing when the holy city would first come into view." He said, "I had read so much about the deep emotion with which the first sight is beheld that I resolved to approach it calmly. But in spite of my effort, I began to be nervous. I remember the longings of almost a lifetime to be here. I thought of Jesus and the cross. And I covered my face with my umbrella to hide the tears, which I could not keep down. And now as I write, the same emotion and the same tears return again." How would you feel if you could know with certainty that you were looking upon the exact spot where Jesus wore the crown of thorns and shed His blood? I tell you that while you and I would know that there is nothing inherent in the holiness of that ground, I believe we would be overcome with the same emotions. What happened there? I tell you, it's something for us to discover. It is something for us to learn. It is something for us to understand and appreciate. We don't know it intuitively. We don't know it by our own reasoning processes, but we know it by discovering the truth revealed in God's Word. We discover the difference. It is a significant difference. It is an eternal difference that the cross makes. When I say the cross, I'm not just talking about the crucifixion itself. I'm talking about everything involved in the theological or the God significance of that event. What God saw in the cross. How God viewed the death of His Son. And the difference is what that makes. What that causes. What that brings about. When people attribute to it its rightful significance in their own lives. And that's what I want to talk about. And I am excited tonight to be able to talk to you about the difference the cross makes in the lives of people who embrace it and live in its shadow. Who hide their lives in Christ, who are crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20. And no longer themselves live, but Christ lives in them through faith. That makes a difference. And let me tell you, it will make a difference in your personal life. It will make a difference on your job. It will make a difference in your family. It will make a difference with your friendships, and it will make a difference in eternity. Christ in you. Now let me set the stage, so to speak, tonight by appealing to a passage in the Old Testament found in the book of Psalms, the great 46th chapter. which begins like this: God is our refuge and strength. The awesome God, the great magnificent God, the creator of heaven and earth, is our refuge and strength. Now, making that claim, the psalmist then goes on to convince people that based upon that reality, you ought to fortify yourself with a relationship with God. Rely on Him. Trust in Him. And the means by which he goes about trying to convince people of that is this. He says, why don't you look at what God has done in the earth? Why don't you look at the ways God has manifested His presence, shown His power, accomplished His will in the earth? And if you will look at God's past, you can take confidence in the present. So come, the psalmist writes, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He has made in the earth. Come, behold. And here's the principle to which we now appeal. If we'll go back and we see how God has behaved, how God has acted, we can think about what He'll do for us today. And that's what we're going to do with the cross. Come, Scripture says, behold Calvary. Come, behold the Garden of Gethsemane. Come, behold the scourging. Come, behold the mocking. Come and behold the suffering of Jesus Christ. And learn the difference the cross can make. Now I would like to do that and keep that before your minds by considering what the cross means in the sight of God. Now, if I can emphasize this, I hope you'll see the connection with the greatness of God. Because we talked about last night that the greatness of God, although revealed in creation and although seen through various appearances and manifestations in the Old Testament times, the greatness of God was fully magnified when He sent His Son to die for us. And so when we look at that death, and when we appreciate it as fully as our finite minds can, we not only value the death itself, but we learn even more about the God who sent His Son. So the difference the cross makes is a very important and, I believe, thrilling topic, as it illuminates so much for us today and we go back and revisit its significance. Think about the suffering that Jesus went through. And in our consideration of that, as we invite ourselves to come and behold the works of God on Calvary, I believe we can first deepen our appreciation of that scene when we realize, as God did, when we understand, as Jesus did, that that moment was a conflict with the devil. When we think about this phrase, Jesus died for us, sometimes what we think of is the fact that He gave His life on the cross, or that His biological life ceased at that moment. But we're saying so much more than that. inherent within the statement, Jesus died for us, is the fact that there was a conflict, a real spiritual conflict with the devil himself. When man fell, who was there? Who tempted? Eve. Who murdered the human family from the beginning? Who was a liar from the beginning? Jesus said in John 8:44, of the devil, he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. It was with Satan that Jesus was faced with temptation in the wilderness. And the Bible says in Luke's record that what? After the temptation. Do you remember that? He left him for a season. Jesus was aware that his life and his death was a direct conflict with the devil. And we observe a number of passages that teach Jesus' awareness of this. And the reason I believe this point is significant is because when we then understand that when Jesus is dying on the cross, he knows he is in conflict and in battle with the devil. It is a most tremendous and significant weight that he bears. Notice various passages that accentuate this point. It would be revealed that Satan entered into the heart of Judas as he betrayed him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 30, just hours before his death, the prince of this world is coming. That's how Jesus viewed the moment. The devil is coming. That's what he saw. And he said, he hath nothing in me. He's coming. He is making an assault. He is making a charge. But he has nothing on me. That's powerful. John 14:30. Jesus also said the ruler of this world is judged. How did he describe the devil? As the ruler of this world. With him, he was in conflict. Jesus described the moment as being delivered into the hands of sinners, Mark 14:41. He allowed sinners to have his way with him and laid his life down, John 10:17. He described that moment as the hour of darkness, their hour, their power, and the moment or power of darkness. And of course, you probably remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 2 where the Bible describes this moment of conflict in terms of its purpose. Jesus died on the cross to destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Jesus was in direct conflict and moral contest with the devil himself. When we consider this from God's point of view, how did God view the cross? This was God's answer. This was God's intervention. This was God's plan to suppress and destroy the devil, the murderer of the human family. That's what God saw and sees in the cross. Turning our attention now to the significance for our benefit, I want to think about several passages with you that from God's point of view emphasize that the cross is the answer for justice. The cross is the answer. The death of Jesus is the answer to the long-delayed but necessary punishment for the rebellion of mankind. You see, because the devil, while he is the tempter, did not act alone. Man is held responsible for being tempted and yielding to it. And thus, from God's point of view now, the cross is seen as a necessity if justice will be served and justification given. That idea is bound up in a single word in Scripture that the American Standard Version translates as propitiation. It's found in Romans 3:25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2 and verse 2, as well as 1 John 4 and verse 10. And the idea is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the propitiation. In other words, the death of Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't use that word on an everyday basis. I have to try to understand, what does that mean? It is a very important word from God's standpoint of seeing what the cross is all about. Propitiation literally means to avert the wrath. In this case, the wrath of God. God is the one, however, unlike pagan gods, who are viewed by the pagans as one who had to be appeased, one who had to be tracked down, and maybe if you got the sacrifice right, maybe you could appease their anger. God is the one here initiating the propitiation. God is giving the sacrifice. God is making the means for forgiveness possible. Now here's basically, simply what this means. God has wrath. God will punish sin and rebellion. And Paul says wonderfully in Romans 5, verse 9, that through Jesus we escape the wrath of God. We escape the wrath. The wrath is there. And the wrath has been averted. The wrath has been redirected. And there is someone now who will absorb the wrath of God for us. And who was that? Jesus Christ died for us. What does that mean? That means He's the propitiation. What does that mean? That means He is the sin bearer. That means He receives the consequence. He receives the penalty. He absorbs the wrath of God for us. That's what Romans 5 verse 9 means, that we escape the wrath of God through Him. Because He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for sin. From God's point of view, Jesus tastes of death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. From God's point of view, He, Jesus, bears our iniquities, and by His stripes we're healed. Let me explain in simple terms what I believe this significance is and that we need to think about. What is the wrath of God? Or what would be the consequence if you and I, for our own sins, were justly served the wrath of God? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that when Jesus comes in vengeance, with just recompense, with His holy angels, to render vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ, they will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction away from the face of the Lord. What is the consequence of being served the wrath of God? It is eternal punishment away from the presence of God. That's the wrath. Now, the Bible teaches us explicitly that Jesus is the propitiation. In other words, He absorbs the wrath of God. So what does this mean? We ask this question, how can it be? When we're now thinking about the cross and what God says it is, and God says the cross is the propitiation, Jesus' blood is the propitiation for the sins of all men, Romans 3:25 and 26, that God, though in the forbearance of the past, He's overlooked sin. But now, at this present time, He can be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. God looks at the cross and says, this is enough. This satisfies the penalty. This is a just punishment in His holy mind and will. For what? For the sins, potentially, John 3:16, of the world. How then? If that's how God views it, my question is, how can the suffering of Jesus, one man, suffering for a few hours, thinking about the crucifixion, how can that be in God's sight fitting punishment? That scripture says elsewhere, fitting punishment is eternal punishment away from the face of the Lord. How can the suffering of one man be put for millions? How can the suffering of one man for a few hours be equivalent to eternal suffering? But we know it is, because God says, this is the just satisfaction for sins. You, of course, know the answer. The suffering of Jesus was not ordinary suffering. The suffering of Jesus was the suffering of God Himself. In the flesh. How grieved could God be? Or on the one side we ask, how infinite is His love? Well, how infinite could His grief be? How infinite could God's suffering be? When God took on flesh, and therefore God could die. And what is death but the sin consequence the human family must experience? I want you to think about what I'm saying here, about the cross, and what God sees it as, and what it really is. When Jesus suffered and died, having never sinned Himself, being God, He was in a state and in a position as a man to suffer, but as God to so suffer that His suffering was so intense. His suffering was to a degree that after He had suffered and He had died, God said, that is enough, that is as if mortal man had suffered forever. The suffering of Jesus and His death on the cross, by degree and intensity, is like what a finite being would experience forever. Or to put it like this, if you ever can fathom through your own experience what Jesus went through, it will only be by experiencing the wrath of God forever. Do you see what the scripture says about the cross? When Jesus suffered as the divine Son of God. His suffering as God in the flesh was so intense and was such agony, not merely the physical pain, but the spiritual dimension of bearing the sins of the world was so intense. It was as all men suffering for all time. That is what it means when the Bible says Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. With that in your mind, does it not speak volumes when you reread the prayer of Jesus in the garden? Father, let this cup pass from me. I do not believe for a moment that Jesus was saying, Father, if there's any way, can I avoid the cross? I know that's not what Jesus meant, because Jesus said in John 12:27, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come into the world. But the cup. Father, let this cup, let this intensity, let the fullness of your wrath, does it have to be to this degree? But not my will, let thine be done. When darkness overshadowed Calvary and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in agony and torment of such a kind that I hope we never know. But Isaiah said, looking down the road to that event, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. God said, that is enough. That suffering is so intense and infinite that can pay the price for all men, for all time. The Bible says God gave His Son, John 3:16. God sent His Son, Romans 3:25. God delivered Him up, Acts 2:23. God smote Him, Mark 14:27. God forsook Him, in some sense, Mark 15:34. God laid on Him our sins, Isaiah 53:6. God bruised Him. God put Him to grief. God made His soul an offering for sin. And God perfected Him through suffering and made Him to be the sin offering on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when God sees the cross, He sees the culmination of a process. And He says, because of the sufferings of Jesus and the full cup which He drank, He can now, listen to it, be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God and comfort them that are tempted. Now there is the difference. Hebrews 2, verse 17. When we think about the cross of Jesus Christ in all its significance, as how God views it, certainly we have a window into the heart of God, into the heart of Christ, that shows a love without dimensions. Remember what Paul said? I have been crucified with Christ. Talking about the difference now. The difference that cross we've discussed makes. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith that is in the Son of God. How does it go? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself to what? To death, to infinite agony, to suffering unimaginable, only possible in terms of an experience that God in the flesh could suffer. He loved me and gave himself to me, and that's why I'm crucified. That's why he lives in me. That's why I am a new man. That's why I am a new creature in Christ. Because I understand what the cross really means. The commentator Harry Ironside would tell the story of an incident in the old Russian Empire regarding Tsar Nicholas I. The historicity of the account I've not been able to verify, but the story goes like this. A friend of the family was given a prominent position in an outpost in the old empire. The young man assigned to the position wasted away the resources at his disposal. Tabulating his insurmountable debt one night and knowing he would be held to give an account. Knowing that he would bring disgrace upon his family, and knowing he could never repay it, he resolved to take his own life. At the bottom of the ledger that told his reckless story, he wrote, "What a debt! Who can pay?" That night, the Tsar made an unexpected visit. As it was said, he would sometimes walk the barracks late at night and he saw a light on in this room. He opened the door to this room lit by candlelight to see a man slumped over at a desk. He went over and observed that this man was sleeping, having fallen asleep late into the night. And he began to look at the ledger and the story was told. With an unusual feeling of compassion, he answered the question upon the bottom of that page with his own name. And he paid the debt and reconciled the books. You're that man. I am that man. We are the man. In the parable of the merciless servant who's been forgiven 10,000 talents, an insurmountable debt, who can pay? Jesus Christ can pay the debt. And he has. We can look at the difference the cross makes when we see it in beautiful words like pardon, forgiveness, words that mean to send away, to take away, to forgive the debt, to wipe it out, to cover it up, to release, to remit. We see it in beautiful pictures in Scripture that express God's forgiveness like this: as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He'll remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. King Hezekiah thanked the Lord for His redemption, proclaiming, "You've thrown your sins behind your back." Isaiah 38:17. What about the prophet Micah's description? The Lord stomps out our sins in the dust and throws the residue into the sea. Micah 7:19. The New Testament uses wonderful ideas. Taking the language of personal relationships, we're reconciled. Taking the language of the marketplace, we're bought back and redeemed. The language of the law court says we're justified. The language of warfare says we are victorious. Conquering sin's power and penalty through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 4. When Jesus wanted to paint a picture of the difference the cross can make, he told about a man that had two sons, and one went into the far country, lived a reckless, wild life. But that father was waiting, looking down the road, and ran to meet that prodigal who was dead, but now was alive forevermore. When you think of the difference the cross can make, you ought to think of significant, eternal differences. There's only one thing that can keep you out of heaven. That's your own sins. The debt has been paid. If you will just take hold of it and its requirements. The only thing that you need to be thinking about right now is the fact that God will forgive you because the price has been paid. The only thing in heaven and earth that can make it possible for you to have the forgiveness of sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing you need to be thinking about right now. That is whether or not you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you don't repent of your sins or confess, and if you're not immersed into His death, you will bear the sin consequence yourself. But God says, I love you. The price has been paid. I paid it. I sent my Son. And the cross can make a difference eternally if you will just accept the free gift of eternal life. Believe He's my Son. Change your mind and your life and be penitent and live according to my will. Confess Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I'll wash away all your past sins. The difference it can make is significant, is eternal. The drunkard can be changed into a decent man. The gambler into a giver. The liar into an honest man. The lazy into a hard worker. The adulterer into one who is faithful. Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God, be transformed. I beg you by the blood of Jesus. I beg you by the propitiation of the cross of Christ. I beg you by the fact that the price was paid for your sins to change your mind and change your life. And the cross is the power to effect that change. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? When we really understand the depth of suffering Jesus went through for us and the love that brought Him to do it, it can really make a difference in the kind of lives we have, the homes we have, and eternally as well. Patrick Morley, in his book, Man in the Mirror, tells of an incident involving three men who were fishing in Alaska. When their little plane was to take them back to camp, it crashed into the ocean. Two of those men struggled through the cold water and made it to the shore, and they watched with horror that third man who stayed with his son, who could not swim well, could not overcome the current, and watched them drift out to sea. What happened? That man would not leave his son. Jesus says to you, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He's been there for you. He went to the cross for you. Can't you change what you need to change? Can't you grow with the power of the cross as your strength? Jesus looked down the road, and the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, He endured the cross because He looked to what was being done. He looked to you. We look back to the cross and see what He did. And therein lies the strength of real transformation and change. I hope you'll think deeply, ponder, wonder about the difference the cross can make. Are you here tonight and outside of Christ? Do you understand what you need to do to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? We invite you to respond in gospel obedience tonight to the invitation of our Lord, or as a Christian, to be restored or have prayer. Whatever your spiritual need may be, we encourage you while we stand and sing.